Take your Bibles and let's turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. Gospel of Mark chapter 6. And this morning we are looking at verses 45 through 56. So Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 45. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars, because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your ministry to us, your presence with us already. And as we stop and come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. We ask that you would give us ears to hear you and hearts to receive you, and that we might be mindful to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you kind of needed to be here last week, and I wasn't here. And now that's kind of a problem. But what I want to pick up on is that our passage starts with Jesus ending last week. Last week was the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus and his disciples were kind of in the country. The crowds had come out to him. It got late in the day, and Jesus tells the disciples to take care of him. And, well, you know how the story goes. The disciples say, "We don't have anything." And Jesus says, "What do you have?" And they come up with five loaves and a couple of fish, and Jesus takes it and gives thanks for it, and breaks it and gives to them, and they pass it out, and there's 12 basketfuls left over, and everybody eats and is satisfied. So you have this miraculous feeding of the 5,000. And what's interesting is kind of how it wraps up. On the one hand, everybody eats and is satisfied, but look what we read in our verses here. What does Jesus do? He tells the disciples, "You guys, get in the boat, start heading to the other side, I'll dismiss the crowd." And so he gets the disciples out of there. I mean, he really kind of shoos them off. Like, get going. It's time to go. The dinner's over. We got to move. So he gets them in the boat. They start to go to the other side. He dismisses the crowd, and then he goes up the mountain to pray. And I guess my question is, what is going on with that? I mean, it would be kind of like, on a much smaller scale, but it would be kind of like the Thanksgiving dinner that we do, and the dinner's over, and I start telling all of the workers, "Get out of here. Go home. We got to close up." See, Jesus is getting the disciples out of there quick. He's not letting them hang around. And then Jesus doesn't really hang around either. He gets up the mountain and he prays. And so we kind of need to stop a moment and say, what is going on with this? Because usually we would expect people, you know, everybody's satisfied and you just kind of hang out a little bit longer and you kind of kick it a little bit longer and you enjoy each other's company a little bit longer. But Jesus is saying, no, it's time for you guys to go and I got to go pray. Now, I think there's a couple things at work here. On the one hand, I think this has been a pretty big thing, and Jesus is going to pray. Because Jesus realizes that the only way this thing happened was because of God at work in him. And so one of the things that Jesus is kind of modeling here is that you need to pray. That if you're engaged in ministry, you need to pray. That your strength for the ministry, your power for the ministry comes from God. And so we see God is at work through Jesus, and Jesus acknowledging that, and so Jesus withdraws and goes and prays. And he even needs some time, not just away from the crowd, but away from the disciples as well. So that he can have that time with God. Because he recognizes that his strength, his power, his ministry is rooted in God, and it's God working through him. And that's one aspect of it. But I'm also convinced that there's more. If we were to look at this same story, the same event in the Gospel of John, we would discover that at the end of the meal, people are ready to try to make Jesus be king. Jesus has fed the 5,000, and the people recognize that this is kind of a Messiah thing that Jesus is doing. That this isn't just taking care of people and having compassion upon them, that this is really kind of a Messiah thing, a king thing, that this is the guy that God has sent to bring into the world and to set us free from the Romans and to really establish God's rule. And they kind of pick up on that, and they don't understand a lot of stuff, but they understand that this guy would make a good king. And so Jesus gets out of there quickly because he doesn't want them to make him king. Yeah, Jesus is king, but he's not going to be forced into their kind of king. Jesus is going to be the kind of king that God has called him to be, that God has given him to be. And I think that's what's going on here in terms of you got to get the disciples out of here and I got to go pray. Because Jesus doesn't want the disciples to be contaminated by the crowd and this desire to make him king as an earthly kind of kingdom. Jesus doesn't, and maybe king isn't the best language for us. Maybe we need to think of it more in terms of rock star. That here the crowd is ready to kind of crown Jesus as the next rock star. And the disciples, they could get into that because they're right there with the rock star, and so they would have places of power and status and fame and all of that. And Jesus is saying, I'm not a rock star, and I'm not about to let you make me a rock star, and I'm not about to let you contaminate my disciples into thinking that that's all I am is a rock star. And so Jesus tells the disciples, we've done it, we've given the sign, it's time to go. Get out in the middle of the lake, get to the other side. He dismisses the crowd, he goes up and prays. By the way, what do you think he might have been praying about? I mean, Mark doesn't come right out and tell us what he was praying about. But what do you think he might have been praying about? It's interesting to me that we see Jesus in some pretty serious times of prayer in the Gospel of Mark. The first time we see Jesus in a serious time of prayer is around his baptism. And Jesus has gone out to the wilderness, and he's been baptized by John in the Jordan River. And remember, he hears the voice from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And we heard in those words, we heard in that voice, not only is Jesus the son in terms of God's king, God's Messiah, but we also heard in those words sounds of sacrifice. My son whom I love. And it kind of echoed that word to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go offer him to me. With you I am well pleased. It kind of echoed those words in Isaiah about the suffering servant. And so at Jesus' baptism, he hears the sounds of sacrifice, of suffering. And he goes and prays. And he's tempted and he's tested, but he comes through it. We have another time of really serious prayer for Jesus, and it's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's kind of at the end of Mark's Gospel. It's in chapter 14, and Jesus is in the garden, and his ministry is basically complete. And he knows that it's about time to go to the cross. And he knows they're coming for him. And he is in agony, and he's struggling, and he's overwhelmed with it. I mean, it's almost like he's near death. The dread is so great. And yet he keeps praying, "Not my will, but your will be done." And he knows that he has been sent to go to that cross and to die. See, when he gets this word at baptism or has it confirmed, the cross is in your life. The cross is where you're going. And on the eve before his betrayal, when the cross is right there waiting for him, it's pretty serious prayer time. What do you think he's praying about? He's got 5,000 men that want to make him a rock star. 5,000 men that want to make him king. 5,000 men that want to drop Caesar and put him up. And I think he's got to pray about that. That it's not about being a rock star, that it's not about being their king, it's about being the suffering king. It's about being the Messiah who gives your life instead of letting people prop you up on a throne. He's got to go pray. So he's praying, the crowd's dismissed, and the disciples are out on the waters. And it's the fourth watch of the night. Anybody know what time that is? Who are our night workers? Where'd Jeff go? Jeff, fourth watch of the night? Any idea?
It's all a blur.
It's all a blur when you're up that late at night. Well, the fourth watch of the night, Alec, you know?
3 a.m. to 6.
Okay. 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Okay, fourth watch of the night, 3 in the morning to 6 in the morning. It's Roman time. Romans divided their night up into four watches. And so this was the last watch before sunrise. And so they'd been out there on the lake for some time. Jesus had been praying for some time. And those disciples have done what Jesus had told them to do. They got in their boat and they're going. But they're not making any progress. In fact, they're getting exhausted. The wind is against them. And they're trying to row across the lake, and they are not getting very far, very fast. We've had another lake story, and I just want to point out a difference here. That the last time the disciples were out on the lake and something happened, well, you remember Jesus was asleep and the storm came up and they were afraid they were going to drown. Okay, so it was a real crisis. It was a real life-threatening situation. This is a little bit different. They're out there. Jesus isn't with them. Jesus is praying. And it's not a storm. It's not a life-threatening situation. It's not like their world's falling apart and they're about to die. They're just not getting anywhere. And they're getting exhausted not getting anywhere. And they're straining and straining and straining. They're rowing and rowing and rowing, and they're not getting anywhere. I think I can relate to that. Where you're doing what Jesus told you to do, you're going where Jesus told you to go, but it just seems like you're not getting there. And you're straining and rowing and working and trying. And it seems like the only thing that's happening is that you're getting exhausted. And Jesus sees them there. That they're not making any progress, that they're not going anywhere. They're doing what he told them to do, but they are just worn out. And so Jesus comes down the mountain and walks across the lake to them. And Our translators don't know really everything to do with this. I mean, we don't know everything to do with this. Jesus walking on water? But But Jesus is walking across the lake, and go ahead and look with me to the passage again, and I want to highlight just a couple of things. Let's pick it up at verse 48. Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. Okay, what are your questions? He was about to pass by them. Doesn't say he was about to go to them or he was about to get into the boat with them. He was about to pass by them. And they see him. And so we don't really know everything to do with that in terms of here they are and Jesus sees them out there. But as Mark tells the story, he doesn't say Jesus was going to them. He uses language that says Jesus was about to pass by them. And if we add a more, the NIV loosens it up a little bit. But if you have a more literal translation, it would say Jesus intended to go by them. Jesus intended to pass by them. Now, I don't know if that creates questions in your minds, but I'm trying to get it. That he sees them, and he's going out on the lake, and he intends to pass by them. Okay. You guys are acting like I'm the only one who doesn't get it. I'm driving home, and I see you up the street, and you have a flat tire. And so I see it, and I'm going to respond, and I go right on by you. Okay, that's the language. That he sees her having problems, and so he intends to pass by them. And I want to know, why is Mark telling us that? Why is Jesus doing that? And the answer is, I don't know. But there's a few things we need to think about with it. One would be that maybe, and this would be legitimate, that this word of passing by really isn't the fairest translation, that it would be better to read it simply pass their way. That Jesus saw them out there and he was going to do something about it, and he was going to pass their way. And in passing their way, he'll take care of it. Might work, but I think there's more to it. Let's work with this idea of pass by. Think Old Testament for a moment. When are times in the Old Testament where God passes by? Okay, Passover. Okay, so there in the Old Testament, you have the Passover and you have God passing by, and it's a moment of liberation. It's a moment of freedom. It's the creation of a new people. What else? Pass by. Moses wants to see God's glory. Okay, and what does God tell Moses? You can't really see me and live, but tell you what, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cause my goodness to pass by, and you'll catch my backside, but you'll see my goodness. Okay? And so God is going to pass by Moses. Any other places where we have this pass by language? Where is that? Well, it's an E somebody. Elijah. Okay, so we have... Okay, so in 1 Kings, we have Elijah, and he's run to the mountain of God because people are after him, and he's weary and exhausted. And so he's in the mountain of God, and there's the earthquake, and there's the storm, and what else is there? Fire. God's not in that, but he's in the still small voice. But there's this pass-by language. So I think one of the things that's happening here with this kind of pass-by language isn't so much that you know, like you're on the side of the road and I'm just going to drive by you. I think what's going on with this pass-by language is that it's one of these kind of God moments of revelation. This pass-by language is revelation language. It's language that God is here. And so what is being said about Jesus here? He walks on water? Pass-by language is used of him? I think Jesus intends to reveal who he is to the disciples. That he's God. That he's Son of God. That God is present and working in him to establish God's rule. I mean, this is a really powerful moment. And they see Jesus, only they don't know it's Jesus. And they think it's a ghost. And they're scared. And listen to what Jesus says to them. He says, "Take courage. It is I. Don't fear." Now, think about those words for a moment. Again, kind of get your Old Testament memories going. Who normally says, "Take courage"? An angel of the Lord usually says that. Take courage. Take courage. I think about when God was meeting with Joshua. What does he tell Joshua? Take courage. You know, I'm the one who's commanding you. Take courage. Don't fear. Jose, you want to catch that back door there? Don't fear. Who normally speaks that? Isn't that more kind of God's language? Don't fear. And so God says that at various places, says it to Abraham. Don't fear. Take courage. And then this word, "it is I." Literally, Jesus is saying, take courage. I am. Don't fear. I am. Who says that? God. You know, at the burning bush with Moses, and Moses wants to know what God's name is, and God says, "I am who I am." Now put all that together. What is happening here on this lake as the disciples are just worn out and exhausted? Jesus is meeting them, and it becomes a moment of revelation. He's using God language. Take courage. I am. Don't fear. He's about to pass by them. Again, that's God language. He's walking on water. God's the only one who walks on water. And so what is happening, and they're having a hard time grasping it, but in their exhaustion, Jesus is saying, God has come to you and me. That as Jesus meets them on the water, God's very self is meeting them on the water through Jesus. He's God. He's the Son of God. He's the one through whom God comes and establishes God's rule. Pretty powerful moment. And Jesus gets in the boat with them. They're probably still shaken with fear. But he gets in the boat with them. And look at verse 31. He climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. And they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. They're amazed, but they're dense. They're amazed, but they don't get it. They should have gotten it, but then again, they didn't get the loaves. The feeding of the 5,000, it didn't click. And so since that didn't click, this didn't click. But the wind died down. They go over to the other side. And then the people recognize Jesus. And he starts healing a lot of folks. They didn't get it. What didn't they get? My temptation here is to read from the back of Mark to the front. What didn't they get? Well, let's, with the loaves. In the wilderness. Who fed people in the wilderness? Who did, Charlene?
God did with the manna.
Through? Moses. And so here is Jesus doing a very Moses-like thing, and God is with him in an even greater way than God was with Moses. Very Moses-like thing. And they don't really get it. They don't realize that it's through Jesus that God is bringing the banquet, bringing the kingdom. They don't get it. And so they don't get that. And so they don't get that as Jesus walks on the water, this intends to pass them by. Take courage. I am. Don't fear. They're not getting that God is coming to them in this guy. Who is he? They're not getting it. That God has come to us in Jesus. I think there's more to what they don't get. We'll see it played out later. But what did Jesus have to go pray about? I suspect he had to go pray about what kind of king he was going to be. Was he going to be the kind of king that the multitudes wanted to prop up? Or was he going to be the kind of king that God sent him to be? To suffer and to die. That God's kingdom would come through his cross. And what we will see as this unfolds is that the disciples don't simply have a problem of getting that Jesus is God come to us. What the disciples especially have a hard time getting is that God's kingdom comes through Jesus' cross. And so when they're not getting it, and they're not getting it, and they're not getting it, we're going to see that that's especially what they don't get. That the kingdom comes through a cross. That the kingdom comes through Jesus embracing the cross, and they experience the kingdom as they take up their cross and follow Jesus. They don't get it. But now here's the good news. In spite of them not getting it, Jesus gets in the boat with them. Their hearts are hardened. They're not seeing it clearly. You might say they're not seeing it at all. But they know that there's something about Jesus, and they're following him. And they're listening to him. And Jesus gets in the boat with them. Now, I think that's us. I really do. And I think that's tremendously good news for us. Because I'm not sure how well we really get it ourselves. We recognize that Jesus is somebody special. We know that Jesus is the answer. But sometimes I think we think that Jesus is the answer, kind of like the next rock star is the answer. Jesus is the answer, but he's an answer of God's kind rather than our kind. But Jesus is willing to take us where we're at. He's willing to get in the boat with us regardless of where our faith is at, regardless of how much understanding we have, regardless of how well we get who he actually is and his way of actually doing things. He's willing to get in the boat with us and to keep us on that journey till we get to the place where we embrace the cross. And if there's anything you take away from us this morning, from church this morning, that's the thing I want you to get. That regardless of how mature or immature your discipleship is, Jesus doesn't leave you. He gets in the boat with you. No matter how much you're struggling to get it, no matter how exhausted you are from trying to get it, Jesus isn't going to leave you by yourself. Jesus will come, and Jesus will keep working to reveal himself to you, to reveal his way to you. He won't forsake you. He'll get in the boat with you, and he'll keep taking you to the next shore, keep taking you to the next place, to where you're finally at the place of embracing the cross. That's some pretty good news. I'd like for us to close with communion this morning. Charlene, I'd like for you to come and sing again, Jesus is the Answer. And as Charlene sings, as we take communion, I especially just want you to realize that where you're at in your discipleship, Jesus comes to you. And Jesus gives of his self to you in his brokenness, calls you to know him better, but he meets you where you are. And Jesus is the one who will help us get to the place where we get it and we follow. So would you stand? And if you know the chorus or the song that Charlene's singing, feel free to just jump right in. And as she sings, I invite you to come.